I'd like to apologize for oversight on my part. When I have to do business meetings and conduct all those things, you know, it's supposed to be so very, very formal. And so I had my notes written down, and my mind was just kind of focused on making sure I did those things correctly. And I neglected to welcome someone here in our church today, and I hope she's not going to be offended because I'm really going to point her out right now. But that's Aubrey Atchison, who is here with us today. I know her family's been looking forward to your return and being with you, but I will say this, as I sat here and I looked, I really thought that was Brandy sitting beside you, and then I looked and saw there was someone else beside Benny, and I said, wait a minute, what's going on here? But Aubrey is here today, and Aubrey, we really do appreciate your willingness to serve our country and your country, God's country, but we are so glad that you're here with us in worship today, and I hope that you enjoy your time while you're here with your family. You're very welcome. Thank you. With that being said, we're going to move on to the message today, and I don't know exactly which way this message is going to go today. I'm going to let God direct every portion of it, every single thing. I've got some things typed here today, but I'm going to let God have complete reign of what is said today. And so some of you may have noticed in the bulletin the title, Move to Strike. And some of you may wonder, what does that mean? Where am I going to go with this? And so I want to give you a quick little story about my week, last week, Monday. Some of you I'd already shared that I was going to have, that I'd been summoned for jury duty. And I've been able to get out of jury duty over the last 11 years due to being a teacher. I always use this little template that was created by the district to allow us teachers to be exempt from serving. And they would supposedly always get us during the summer. Well, they never got me during the summer until I quit teaching. And they got me. I came home, well, about a month and a half ago. And as soon as I opened up the mailbox, I saw that letter there. And as soon as I saw that seal, it had Jeff Hammond's name written on it. I knew exactly what it was. And I'll be honest, I dreaded it. I didn't really want to serve. I didn't want to deal with that, you know. But anyway, my time was to come, and I was there last Monday morning. And I went in at 9:30. And so there were probably 80 people or so that were in the courtroom that day. And it was a very neat process. I'm glad I actually was summoned and got to sit in on the juror selection. Many of you in here probably have experienced that yourselves. And maybe have even had to serve. But last week I was there. And we sat there, and the judge himself entered in. And when the judge entered in, the clerk of courts, which is Jeff Hammond, he stood and he told us all to rise. And we all did that out of respect for the judge and the power and the position which he carries. And then as he came in, we sat back down. He told us we may be seated. So we all sat down. And I was sitting kind of middle ways in the courtroom there. I was juror number 113. And there were so many people in front of me, only a few people behind me. But I was reading people's faces and looking at their mannerisms. Some were just sitting so rigid, so scared, like they didn't know if they could even breathe without getting in trouble, you know. But a lot of you all don't know me outside of the church walls. If you knew me as a teacher, you would know that I'm pretty laid back, and I love to just kind of have fun and enjoy life, no matter what the circumstance may really be. So I had several people, one on my left and one on my right, and I'm going to tell you, they were scared to death, petrified. One gentleman was probably about 34 years old, and the gentleman to my right was 26. And the one to my right, I mean, you could tell that he was holding his breath. His face was just blood red. And I just leaned over to him. Of course, I didn't know him. I leaned over to him, and I shook his hand. I said, hey, I'm Michael. Nice to meet you. And what's your name? And he told me. I said, how about breathe? And he did. He kind of realized that he was actually kind of holding his breath. And when he did, you could tell he felt just a little bit better. But as I looked at all of these different people who were there unwillingly, knowing that you have to be there, I began to think about life in itself and how sometimes we have to do things that we all don't want to do, which is not many people just love to jump at the bits to be on a juror or be a part of the court system. But it's a neat and fascinating situation. And so I titled the message, Move to Strike, for a very important reason. And that reason being that the prosecution, they hit 5 moves to strike. And then the defendant gets 10. Now, if I say something out of line that's not correct, Ryan, you feel sure to correct me. But the state attorney the prosecutor got 5 moves to strike, and the defendant, he was receiving 10 moves to strike. So that's a total of 15. Okay, so that's automatically knowing there's at least 15 people that's not going to possibly have to serve. Okay, so and I'm going to be honest with you, now that I've got to talk about this with Ryan here, I'm a little nervous. Because that didn't dawn on me until I saw Ryan smiling at me thinking, oh, let's see how much he really knows. But it was interesting, and I may be incorrect when I say this, but, you know, we have to stand up and give our information, tell what kind of job we do, what our wife does, or if you have a wife, and all of these things, personal information. And then I think the judge and his assistant are sitting there, they're kind of making their little notes and checks or whatnot. Well, so that took place. And so these people were getting called, the 5 strikes to move and the 10 strikes to move. And I would watch them as they stood there. Their name would be called and they'd have to stand. You could see them. They were rocking back and forth. Their hands were fidgety. Their face was red. You could see they were flushed. They were beginning to sweat. And so I remember one time, the one lawyer was looking at this group, and he was whispering behind his paper to the defendant. And you could tell I was reading his lips. And I'm not going to tell you what he said, but I could read his lips. And basically what it boiled down to was, you don't want this guy on your juror panel. And so that lawyer said, move to strike. So that juror that was selected, guess what? He got to sit down. He didn't have to worry about going to that holding cell to be sequestered with the other jurors that had already been selected. And so when they were not selected, when it was moved to strike, they were glad. You could tell that when they sat down, the weight of the world was taken off of them. You could tell they were so relieved. But then I got to thinking about Jesus Christ and the judgment seat. There's 2 judgment seats. We'll only have to face 1. When I say we, I say those who have already called upon the name of the Lord. That'll be a judgment seat for us, the Bema. But there's also going to be a judgment for those who don't recognize God and His sovereignty, that don't recognize who the Lord is. And so when they are moved to strike, it's not going to be the luxury of just being able to sit down and go about life on its own as these jurors were. When it's moved to strike by God, by the Lord Himself, by He does not find your name in the Lamb's book of life, and He moves to strike, it's over with. That's it. So it did begin to get me thinking about how that's going to be one day. And so I want to speak to you for a brief moment from the Christian's point of view, from our point of view of one day being able to stand before the Lord and He judge us. Now, He judges us for the good and the bad, the things in which we have done since we've called upon the name of the Lord. Not anything that you did prior to accepting God's saving grace. It's everything from that point forward, when you had that new birth. From that new birth forward is what you'll be judged on, where you will receive reward for the good that you've done, where you will not receive rewards for the things that you did that were wrong, that were sinful in nature. Now, when we go to that judgment seat, we're not going to be judged on our salvation. We're not going to be judged on where our eternity shall be. For we know that if you've called upon the name of the Lord, you've already got a place that's made for you. Remember last week we talked about that very same place in John, that mansion that Jesus Christ has already gone on to prepare for you and for me and for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. That's what's so very important for us to understand and know, that Jesus is not going to move to strike us. But think about this world in which we live, this lost and dying world where we live. Just in the town of Kershaw, so many individuals that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to go back for a moment, though, and say that the ones that were picked as jurors, when they were selected, they moped to the bailiff. Shoulders dropped, they looked down, and they didn't want to make eye contact with anybody. They would look back at the lawyers, almost kind of looking at them with a mean face, kind of like, why did you pick me? But you know, as they stood there, the lawyers literally were looking at them from head to toe, sizing them up, looking at their personal information to see if they would meet the qualifications of what they needed to maybe help the defendant win, or the prosecutor win. Whatever way, they were reading it, studying them, looking at their body language, studying their mannerisms, like I said, their body language, and they were studying their age, their ethnicity, They looked ahead of some information about their background. They needed to know these kind of things because they wanted to make sure that whoever they picked was going to maybe help them win. But see, the good thing about Jesus Christ is he picks the good, he picks the bad, he picks the ugly. He doesn't have to size us up. He doesn't have to look at us from head to toe because he already knows what's in our hearts. He already knows exactly what it's going to take to get you to his heavenly throne, to that judgment seat, that bema. And all it takes is for you to recognize that you're a sinner, that you've been saved by God's grace, and that is the only thing that you need to worry about. And once God knows that you've made this decision, once he allows the Holy Spirit to live within you, you'll never be moved to strike. You'll never be judged upon by God other than the good and the bad in which you may have done as you were serving the life of a steward of God's word. That's all. We know that we'll be judged by man and by women, by our peers. We know this. That's life. But we cannot think, we cannot fret on man's judgment. The only judgments that should concern you are the judgment of God and making sure that what you do is exactly how it needs to be in line with God's will. And so, if you would, this is not our focal passage, but if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. So as I've already mentioned, those who have called upon the name of the Lord, they will see judgment. It's called the bema seat of Christ. We will see that. But for those who do not believe in God, or even for those who know God, but don't have a true personal relationship with him, they're going to face the great white throne of judgment. Very important to know the difference between the two. So 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15 reads, we'll go ahead and read verse 11, it's important as well. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that very first verse there is telling us that you can lay any foundation you want to lay, but if you don't lay your foundation from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't lay your foundation upon his word, then your foundation is nothing. It will not sustain you. Maybe for a while, but not for eternity. Verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, every woman's work, every child of God's work, of what sort it is." So the kind of work that you're going to do, the kind of work that you're doing to the day God calls you home, it's going to be tried by fire. "And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." But what's important, read that conjunction, that word that joins this final verse together. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So that means that your salvation's guaranteed, but some of your works may not pass the test. Now that's okay, but our goal should be, number one, to make sure that we are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the number two, that once we have accepted his saving grace, that we truly focus on living a life for Jesus. And when we do that wholeheartedly, when we pour our heart, our soul, our lives into the will of God, then this fire that you're going to pass through, there's no need to worry about. You're going to receive the rewards for the good in which you've done. Now, we're not striving to just get to heaven so we can see what kind of a crown of righteousness we're going to have, what kind of reward we're really going to have. The reward in itself is being guaranteed life eternal with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we receive anything else or not. But once again, it just goes to show you how good of a God we serve, that he wants to reward those faithful stewards who strived daily to do what was right for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to reward you for even more than just having life eternal. He's going to give you a crown. And so we're going to be judged as sinners on the cross. We're going to be judged as children of God while on earth. And we're going to be judged as servants at the mercy seat of Christ, the bema, in which we've already spoken of. So I'll ask you this question, as I always do. I love to give questions. Which judgment will you endure? The bema or the white throne of judgment, the great white throne of judgment? Which one will you be able to do? Will you be judged for your good and bad works you were performed once you were saved? And when I say bad works, that meaning sin of omission. Those things that you omitted to do when you knew that was the right thing to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you knew that God was telling you, hey, I need you to step up and take this leadership role, or I need you to go and speak to this individual about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you fail to do those things, those are sins of omission, failing to do the things in which God needs you to do. And we're all guilty of that, all of us. But then we can read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, which is very important. This verse says, for we must all appear. It's letting us know, once again, a very bold statement, letting us know that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we know that whether it be good, whether it be bad, you're going to have to answer for it. You're going to have to give an account of why did you choose to make that decision. Now, some of you, if you're like me, my short-term memory is not as good as it once was, you know, and sometimes I really don't remember what I did yesterday. But you think one day we're going to have to give an account for the bad things that we did, or we didn't do, rather, for the name of Christ. We're going to have to remember those things. Now, I don't tell you that for you to be ashamed and to be scared, but it's the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reality of letting us know that we're going to have to answer for our lives. Now, once again, this isn't to choose our place in eternity. That's already been taken care of. So you can kind of wipe your brow now and breathe a little bit and know that, hey, you're saved. You're guaranteed a place in heaven. But Jesus is going to want to talk to you for a little bit. He's the only one that can judge, the righteous judge. This judgment is not to determine that salvation, as I've already mentioned, but it's just to determine the rewards in which you'll receive. But aren't you glad? Think about that for a moment, though. You're going to receive a reward. And how great will that reward be when Jesus looks at you and he can tell you and he'll compliment you on all the great things that you've done. You know, you think about that as a parent. You know, you want to look at your children and tell them how wonderful they are. But at the same time, what must you do? You must correct them. You must let them know that you didn't make a good decision here and answer for that. That's the way our Heavenly Father will be. But we can rejoice in knowing that when we have this experience, will already be secured in heaven with Jesus. He will not move to strike you. He will move to accept you into his loving arms. But then, as I mentioned, the second option of judgment, that great white throne, if you will turn to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. When we face this judgment, and I say we, just speaking to you all as a congregation or to the people in which we come in contact with, when one faces this judgment, they will be judged as one who never knew the God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. May have heard of him, may have said they even believed in him, but all it was head knowledge, cognitive knowledge, and not what is important, heart knowledge. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 reads, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Notice it says the books. This is not talking about just the Lamb's book of life, but it's talking about the book that has all people's names in it, those who are a part of, or not a part, rather, of God's family. It says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Read that one more time. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's no options there. It's it. It's final. This event is a purpose which will demonstrate the perfection of God. And you think, how can this really truly demonstrate the perfection of God? But God has told us that he is going to judge. That this is part of his plan. And so he's making this judgment. This accomplishment is going to reveal the essential sinfulness of man, of anyone who has not called upon the name of the Lord. Now bear in mind, remember, you're continually living in a sinful life. You're going to. But God can continually forgive you of those sins. But for an individual who has no relationship with God, they know no way of asking for forgiveness. So all of the things that they did in their entire life, they're going to have to give an answer for. And no matter how good of an answer they think they're going to come up with, when it's all said and done, God will move to strike. They're going to be cast away forever. We have friends, we have family who are going to experience this. Their failure to recognize Christ's atoning grace is such a mistake. Our inability to teach others what Christ's grace and mercy and love is all about is a mistake on our part. So what can we do? What do we need to do differently to teach others the importance of coming to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You don't want to be a part of the move to strike. Now on to our focal passage today, the verses that were listed in your Bible is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. At the very beginning of Matthew chapter 7 is the instruction on judging not. So if you get an opportunity sometime today or through the course of this week, maybe go back and read all of Matthew chapter 7 up until where we are today. But we learned many things through this one particular chapter, but these three verses are very important. These are words that came from the Lord himself to his disciples, to those people who were sitting around him at the time. And a matter of fact, those individuals who were sitting around him at the time were really false prophets, were people, were men who thought they were a part of God's ministry, but they were not. So looking at 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus will say, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Imagine hearing those words from Jesus. When he tells you, when he looks at you, and he says, depart from me. And when the Lord Jesus Christ has asked you to depart, you have no choice but to depart. You're not going to retaliate. You're not going to be able to go and make a plan. When Jesus says depart, that's it. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to happen for many. He's going to have to look at them, and it's going to hurt him. It's going to break his heart. Just as it broke God's heart the day that his son was on the cross and he had to look away from him because he was covered in sin. God had to look away. But Jesus is going to have to do the very same thing. But you think about all the opportunities that life has presented for you and for me and for those that we come in contact with to share the love of Christ, the gospel, to teach of the way. Jesus here refers himself as a ultimate judge of humanity. He implies his deity. You know, unfortunately, so many people don't want to recognize Jesus as deity. They want to recognize themselves as being the one in total control, but that's not the case. Feel free to do that all you want, but you're living a lie. You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting your family up for failure. There's only one deity, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A true disciple of Christ really affirms Jesus' lordship when they submit to his authority. So when you made that decision to submit to the Lord's authority, you have begun to prove yourselves that you're taking the necessary steps possible to be a true disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just taking the step. It's then having to be able to trust. And here's the kicker. Obey. That's hard. It's hard to trust and obey. But we know, as the old hymn says, there really is no other way. You can try to trust yourselves. You can try to trust man. You can even try to obey yourself and obey man. but it will not take you as far as the Lord can take you. For God himself will take you to life eternal. If you try to do all these things on your own through trusting and obeying in yourself or in man, it will take you down the road of perdition, per se. It'll take you down that road of false hopes and securities. The only way to prove that you're a born-again believer is to be a true disciple for Christ. It's a total transformation. It's a daily transformation. It's not a transformation that you experience just by being submerged in the water and being brought back up new. That's not the transformation. The transformation begins when you step really out of that baptism, although you've already accepted God's saving grace and he's already living within you. But when you step out of that baptism, when you begin to walk each and every day, that's when your transformation should take place. And every day it should be different. Every day you should be growing. You should be transforming into a better person. We never will mature in Christ because we will never learn all that we need to learn until God calls us home. So looking at the final verse that we've already read today, verse 23 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And so here what he's referencing is those who are lawless, those who are lawbreakers, whether you're breaking man's laws, which we know that if you break man's laws, that in itself is a sin. We know we don't answer to man in the end, but God has put men and women in charge who have power, who make the laws for us to follow. It is a sin not to follow man's laws, but more importantly, it's an even greater sin when we don't follow the laws or the commands of God himself. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. And so these particular lifestyles really demonstrate or exemplify one who thought, per se, that they had a relationship with God, but they don't. And you know, there's only one way of knowing. You know, unfortunately, the devil tries what he can to make you doubt your salvation. To all of us, myself included. He's going to try to make you doubt your salvation. But all you simply need to do is pray just a little bit harder. All you simply do is to make a little more time for God each and every day, and you're going to eradicate the devil's opportunities to come in and try to take away or make you think you are or never saved. That is not the case. God knows your heart. He knows the day that he wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life. But we think, though, how painful of a thought or terrible of a thought it'll be for those who will go to the white throne of judgment. And Jesus himself will say that I never knew you. As I've already mentioned, if you get a chance sometime today or this week, go back and read 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, this is where Jesus is speaking of the specific issues of all of the false prophets and teachers and preachers who were all around. You know, we have them today, but they existed back then as well. Could you imagine trying to be a false prophet or some intelligent being trying to outwit the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the word itself is written for and about? But they existed. They worshiped with him. And unfortunately, we can admit they're probably worshiping with us today. They're probably worshiping in churches all around America today. Just because we come in these doors and we grab a bulletin, we hand our tithe to the offering plate, and we stand up and hold a hymn book and we sing, that does not guarantee you that you will be at the bema seat of Christ. It's sad, but it's very true. The only thing that will guarantee you that you will be able to be judged by the good and the bad works that you did as a believer in Christ is that you wholeheartedly accept the Lord, and you wholeheartedly give your life to him. Every aspect of your life, you give it to Jesus, and you let him lead you, and you let him guide you, and you let him manifest himself within you so that you can do greater things for him, so that you can continue to reach more and more people. But for those who are living in false hope, who think they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to face a judgment like no other. As a judgment that I've already mentioned, that you will not have a chance to go to appeals court. You won't have a chance to seek parole. When he makes his final judgment, when he moves to strike, and he tells you to depart from him, you lawless one, there's no turning back. We must have a repentant heart, a true repentant heart, always trying our very best to do what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. False disciples may exercise power in Jesus' name, but their activities are meaningless. But because they deceive these things and deceive believers is a very sad situation. And you may think that how is that possible? But we also must understand and know that the mighty works are not proof of the Father's will, since they can come from sources other than God. You think about all the evil people that have been placed through the times since the beginning of time and how God was able to use them. For those of you all who've been coming on Sunday night and we've been studying the book of Daniel, think about all those evil rulers that God put in place so that Daniel could continue to glorify God. It happens every single day of our lives. Demons and evil humans are the ones who are still in control in their eyes, but God is the ultimate one in control. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 12 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs, lying wonder." This is talking about the Antichrist. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. After for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie." For so many people, they're going to be so delusional. God's going to allow it to happen because God has provided ample opportunity for so many to learn of his saving grace, but so many, unfortunately, turn aside. And then verse 12 of this chapter says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but listen to this, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. He's going to permit this to happen. He's going to continue to allow them to live in unrighteousness. Now, this is during the 7 years of tribulation. But think about the lives that we live. Sometimes we too get caught up in the unrighteousness. And God may permit you to live that way for quite some time. But then he may get your attention some way, somehow. And I'll use this example once again, and I take joy in it for a suffering that he allowed me to experience. This time 6 years ago, I was at Springs Memorial Hospital, unaware of being in this world, putting my wife and my family through heartache, not knowing if I was going to sustain life off of a ventilator. But when I came off of that ventilator, I prayed to God and I said, "God, whatever it is that you want me to do, whatever door it is that you want me to enter, God, I want to do it. And look what he's allowed me to do. I'm thankful." He could have let me die that day, or he could have continued to let me live a life of unrighteousness, and I could have led my children astray. I would have jeopardized their lives. But it's God's grace and it's God's mercy and the abundance of his love that we can have these experiences. We can tell these stories of great joy. Jesus says, "Declare for those who depart from me," and what he simply is forming these disciples. He's informing these false prophets, because you know Jesus himself is not holding back. He's going to let them know the truth, whether you are a false prophet or not. He's going to call you out. And he lets them know that you're exercising authority, which is condemning believers, the unbeliever, to hell. He holds back no word because he wants to let people know that they too are living a life of doubt because of these false prophets. And we have them all around us. Each and every day of our lives, we see them everywhere we go. But Jesus is going to tell them that, "I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you." They may recognize him for a cognitive level, as I've already said, and you may recognize him in a cognitive way. But if you can't recognize him in a spiritual way, that means that he can't recognize you. He means that there's no relationship there for you to enjoy, to foster with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must say to others and teach others the importance of fostering a true relationship with Christ. If we can put ourselves in a true relationship with Christ, he will put us in positions that will bring honor and glory to his name. There will be a day where we'll be judged. However, the specific judgment you endure is based upon the life that you live now. The life that you live now will depict your judgment. Now, I don't say this for you to doubt your salvation. I say this because I want to make sure that you know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has come and he is living now within your heart so that you don't have to worry about that judgment day. So that all you'll think about is the work of the Father, and that one day you'll receive a reward for being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, and we'll conclude here. It speaks of the straight gate, verses I know that you've read many, many times in your life. verses that I've read and times I've skimmed over them and didn't think much about them. But from a metaphorical standpoint, I want us to really think, though, about a gate. Let's think about the widest gate you've ever seen. And I want you to think about the most narrow of entrances that you've ever seen. And it says, "Enter you in that straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." So that verse tells us that so many want to enter that wide gate. I'm sure it looks fun as you enter into that gate. What's on the other side may look really fun and enticing to you. And it may last for a while. It may be fun for a while. You may seek great pleasure for a while. But what does it tell us? It says it leads to destruction. There's going to be destruction. It may be fun. It may be good. It may put a big smile on your face. It may even bring a little joy to your heart. But eventually it's going to take you to destruction. Verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And unfortunately," it says, "and few there be that find it." You don't have to look very far to find that narrow gate. Simply look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Him to peer into your eyes. So that when that day comes, He won't have to look at you and say, "I move to strike." You know, as I mentioned on Monday, when you were moved to strike, that was a reason to be joyous and to celebrate. It was the elation of not having to serve. But when the Lord Jesus Christ tells you, "Move to strike," He's not choosing you. It's because He never knew you. Think about that. As you leave here today, as you sit here right now, does the Lord Jesus Christ really know you? And do you really know Him as your Lord and personal Savior? I encourage you to make room in your heart for Jesus now, because as I stand here today and tell you, there's not one person sitting here today, there's not one person around this world today that has ever been saved tomorrow. Our Father God, we love You and we praise You. Father, we thank You for the many blessings of life. And Father, I thank You for this opportunity that You have provided for us to come into Your house of worship today, Father. God, it is my prayer that each one of us takes the time to search our hearts. Father, allowing You to know our ways so that there is not any doubt. So that we won't have to be worried of that final judgment day, that great white throne of judgment, God. We will rejoice in knowing that we'll be judged at the Bema seat of Christ, God. Well, we'll see You face to face with a beautiful smile on Your face, God, knowing that You're getting ready to reward us for the works in which we've done in Your name, God, in Your name alone. Father, embolden us to do what is right. Father, embolden us to do what is right in the sight of You each and every day. And as we step out of this church today, God, Your holy and precious church, Lord, may we strive to lead others to You before it's too late. God, we do love You and we praise You. Amen.